Psalms 56, we'll read all 13 verses. Verse 1, Psalm 56, and it reads, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you had delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Father God in heaven, thank you for the word. Open up our hearts to receive your word. Open up my mouth to proclaim it with precision, with accuracy, with gentleness, respect, with boldness and confidence for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we just read from Psalm 56, only God can save his people, not only from their sins, but from their sufferings as well. And we'll talk about sufferings in just a minute. When surrounded by troubles, believers should call upon God for deliverance, trusting that he will rescue them out of their distress. Now, Psalm 56 is such a song of trust, one in which David prayed to God to save him when he was under attack by his enemies. It's important that we know that. And we can read about him later and his enemies and that struggle in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But the historical background is an incident in David's life when he fled from Saul to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. In Gath, he took up temporary residence among the Philistines, only to escape to the cave of Adullam when hunted by his foes. So he was on the run, David was. The enemies in this psalm were not the Philistines. Who were his enemies? But Saul and his men who dogged his steps in attempt to take David's life. You know, David was always, seems, running from his enemies, hiding from his enemies, being persecuted by his enemies. And so this was no different. Saul and his men were out to get him, if you will. So understanding this, David's first reaction was to be fearful. And you know, that's our life at times. When things happen in our lives, our first reaction most times is that we're fearful of that. We develop fear. And David is no different. And so I want y'all to get some encouragement this morning that David is no different than us. And we can learn from him. And we want to see how he reacted to his enemies and how he acted in his distress. What is his mindset? What is he going through? How did he react? So we can learn from the light of Scripture how to walk and react in our lives as Christians, if you're one. So he was fearful, but through it all, David put his trust in the Lord, who prevailed on his behalf. According to the psalm's title, it was to be sung according to a tune commonly known as "A Dove on Distant Oaks." A dove on distant oaks. I just love the imagery of that title. I love to look at doves. They're beautiful birds. They're usually by themselves. And certainly an oak tree is a magnificent tree. So as we go through this psalm, we're going to talk about five elements of David's life. We're going to talk about his troubles. We're going to talk about his trust. We're going to talk about his trials. We're going to talk about his triumph. And we're going to talk about his thanksgiving. So as we read verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride." Now David's voice was an urgent appeal for God's help when he was attacked by his enemies. We talked about that. But look at the words, "be merciful to me," in verse 1. He cried out, "be merciful to me," for what? What's happening? "For men are hotly pursuing me." That's simple enough to understand. What does mercy mean? What does merciful mean? Well, it means to seek favor, to be gracious, and to be pitied. You know, God showed mercy on us when he saved us, didn't he? Mercy of God cannot be comprehended by us. His enemies, David's enemies, were fierce foes who pressed their attack against him. Thus, his life was in great danger. And in verse 2, it says, slanderers pursued him. Attacking, look at the word attacking in their pride. So he has slanderers pursuing him. He's got people in their pride attacking him. You know, pride is a dangerous thing. Pride destroys. And I read the psalm here, and I don't hear any pride in David's voice. His enemies certainly had pride, and they were attacking David in their pride. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says about pride, listen to these words. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." If you got pride in your life, it's not of God. It's of the world. It's not of God. So they were attacking him in their pride. So that's his troubles. He's got enemy troubles. They're attacking him. And we can read in verses 3 and 4, we're going to talk about David's trust. He says in verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" If God is for you, who can be against you? So we're going to his trust. So under this attack, David acknowledged his human frailty by saying, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." He acknowledged his frailty. He acknowledged his dependence upon God. He had no pride in his life. He understood without God, he was helpless to do anything against his enemies. And his words speak of that plainly. "When I am afraid," and that's a lot of times, isn't it? "I will trust in you." So when you're afraid, what does the scripture say do? Trust in God. Sometimes we're not getting it. We don't do what scripture says, and we don't read about other people that have the same struggles as we do. That's why God put them in scripture, so we can learn from them and grow and be prosperous. So in the midst of this trouble, David was resolute in his trust in God. To trust means to seek refuge, to flee for protection, or to confide in or to hope in. Is that what you're doing when you say, "Well, I've trusted in God"? Well, trusting in God means all those things. To seek refuge, flee for protection, confide in God, hope in God. He says simply in verse 4, "What can mortal man do to me?" What can mortal man, and he meant in his weakness. You know, man is weak in the flesh. And the Hebrew word is bazar, B-A-S-A-R. It means flesh. Man can't do anything to you except destroy your physical being. And one day we will die. But God is in charge of your soul, your eternal destiny. So he asked that, "What can mortal man do to me?" This is a rhetorical question. He's not really wanting an answer. He's implying a negative answer. Nothing except what God in his sovereignty permits. Only God is in control of your life. God is sovereign, isn't he? So David reasoned that man is powerless to change God's eternal purpose in his life. God's got a plan for your life if you're in God. If you abide in God's word, you remain in him and he remains in you, the Bible says. God's got a plan for your life if you remain in him. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Man, that says it all right there. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Fearing man is like a trap. It'll draw you in, and it'll clamp you down like a trap, and it'll bring fear in your life. But it says here in the same verse, "But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe," period. And we go back to trust, seeking refuge in God. So we've talked about his troubles. We've talked about his trust. And now verse 5 and 6 are going to talk about his trials. Can you relate? Trials. Let's see what happens with the trial verses. "All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life." Man, has he got some problems. I mean, I have people that maybe don't like me for some other reason, but I don't have people waiting in the bushes for me, lurking for my steps. I mean, that's some severe enemies. But he's always going to keep his eye on God. He says the trials that David has is vivid in verses 5 and 6. The problem was that all day long in verse 5, evil men were twisting his words. David declared, "Plotting to harm me." I mean, you know, all day long, I'm worn out thinking of that. All day long, they were plotting how to harm him. Well, what was David's reaction? David was the object of their slanderous smear campaign as they misrepresented his words. You know, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Slander. Boy, they were doing that to David. Slander means the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. I think we know how hurtful slander is. People twisting your words, saying that you've said something and it's not true, and then what they say damages your reputation, and it takes so long to get it back. Slander is a wicked thing. You know, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18 says, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." Let's learn something from this passage. Now, David's enemies in these verses lurked in the shadows, ready to strike at a moment's notice. I mean, these guys were after David. They were watching his, in verse 6, steps. They were eager to pounce and take his life. I mean, I haven't experienced that type of enemy. And we may. David was certainly experiencing those type of enemies in this passage. But I want us to understand something about David in this situation. And this is important for us to get. This trial in his life was real. This trial in his life was painful and potentially devastating. I can relate, and I know you can too. Trials in this passage, and you will also experiencing them in your own walk with the Lord. There's no question that you will experience trials. You know, Jesus said it in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Jesus said it himself. He said, "The real disciples of me continue with me in my trials." Jesus said he was going to have trials. He went through trials and he overcame trials because he trusted in his Father. The perfect example of how we should trust in God through our trials. David was having him. Jesus had him too. And James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's a hard verse to really grasp. I mean, I'm to have joy when I'm going through trials. It's a hard one to understand, but we're going to explain what trials do to the born again Christian child of the living God. Trials are outward circumstances. We all have them. They're conflicts. We all have them. Suffering and troubles encountered by all believers, we're going to have them. Trials are not pleasant and may be extremely grievous. But believers are to consider them as opportunities for rejoicing. And I want to explain that. Troubles and difficulties are a tool which refines and purifies our faith, producing faith and endurance. What does trials do? They produce faith, stronger faith, and endurance. I mean, if you're going to give up the ship, if you're going to give it all up just because you have some trials and you came to God so your life would get better, then were you really a Christian to start with? You know, the trials purifies our faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we endure, we also reign with Christ. If we what? Endure, we will endure with Christ. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end that will be saved. It ain't over. And your perseverance, if it's real, if it's God-given, if you've got God-given faith, you've been saved by the grace of God, and he has given you supernatural faith, you will endure. True faith endures, and if you're enduring, you have real faith that is given only by God. It's not man-made. People are walking on man-made faith, aren't they? But what happens when trials expose their weaknesses? What do? They slide on back and go back to the way it was. Contrary to Scripture, our trials should be getting us closer to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure various trials. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and genuine. It is being tested as fire, tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You know, when the refiner burns that gold, all the impurities fall to the bottom, and all the pure gold stands at the top. If you're truly a child of the living God, and you've been given grace by God and faith from God, you'll endure to the end, as Jesus says you will do. So we've talked about troubles. We've talked about trust. We've talked about trials. And we're going to talk about David's triumph. In verses 7 through 9, it says, on no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. Divine retribution. Do not let them escape divine retribution, David pleaded. He wanted God in his anger, which is just and vengeful, by the way, to deal with them according to their sins. And God will deal to everyone according to their sins. Be sure of that. And he says in verse 7, bring down the nations in judgment. He asked because of their evil dealings. Thus, this threat must have come from men who belong to some foreign nations outside of Israel. David asked that God would record, in verse 8, his lament, which means to take notice of his sorrow. That's what lament means. It means God is taking notice of your sorrow. And in this verse, he says in the word that God records every tear that you've ever shed. How many people have recorded your tears? Can you name one that knows every tear that you've ever shed in your life? Oh, that's comforting. That's comforting news. God has recorded every tear, and he has put it in a bottle. I think about the day we might stand before God on the day of redemption. We don't have to live by faith anymore. We've gotten there. The Son of Man sits on his throne in his kingdom, and God says, look what I've recorded. I saw every tear that you ever shed. I know your agony, your pain, your sufferings. Look, they didn't go unnoticed. Hold on. You've made it. Those are comforting words when you're crying before God. Those are comforting words when you think no one is listening. God is listening. And so David was lamenting. God was taking note of his sorrow. Jesus spoke about sorrow and to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 22, when he said, listen to what Jesus said. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. God will surely act on David's behalf, be sure of it, and God will surely act on your behalf when it becomes necessary. Look at the words in verse 8, list my tears on your scroll. This was a request for God to record them in his register. We talked about that. Psalms chapter 6 verse 6 says, I am worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. The Lord himself cried out with tears, as stated in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears, that's Jesus, to the one who could deliver him out of death. And God heard his prayers because of his humility and reverence. Now such injustice would scream for God's action to defend and deliver David. Look at verse 9. His enemies would turn back because God would come to his aid. That's why your enemies will turn, because God will come to your aid. God has always come to the aid of his people. As stated in Acts chapter 7 verse 34, it says this, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now I come, I will send you out of Egypt. Look at God coming to the rescue of his people. Although his people back in Exodus 3 were continually unfaithful to him, God remained faithful to his covenant. And if you have a covenant relationship with God through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, God will remain faithful. Even sometimes you are faithless. He can't deny himself. God cannot deny himself. Even though sometimes we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He has a covenant promise with you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's good news for those in the sanctuary that are saved. So we've talked about troubles, trust, trials, triumph. And finally, we're going to talk about David's thanksgiving. David's thanksgiving. David concluded with a strong declaration of praise to God, even in the face of mounting troubles. He was thanking God even through the troubles. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Nothing in the scriptures has anything to do with easy Christianity. Are y'all with me? Right. Nothing. I can't find it. But he's thanking God because God is his deliverer. Hallelujah. So he was thanking God in the mounting troubles. Look at the words in verse 10. In God, in his word. Look at the word in verse 10. David would trust God without being afraid. Are you trusting in the word of God for your spiritual nourishment? If you're a Christian and you're not in the word of God on a regular basis or as much as you feed your belly, you're going to have problems in your life. It's designed that way. Take a bottle away from a baby for any length of time, they're going to suffer. If you're a true Christian, you're going to crave the Bible like a baby craves milk. If you're not craving the word of God, check your salvation to see if it's real. Real Christians are hungry for God's word. So spiritual nourishment comes from God's word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said it plainly, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that what you're doing if you're professing to know him? And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord will last forever. The only thing I see in the sanctuary, the only thing that I see looking outside of a beautiful day will perish. The only thing I know that will not perish is the word of God. Why? Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the word made flesh. And if he lives inside of you, he can never go away. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Fear only God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, we look at verse 11 at the words, what can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. What can man do to me? Nothing. Jesus said it plainly. Don't fear man. Man can only stab you in the back. Fear the one who can destroy your soul. Man, we need to get back to the fearing of God, the reverent fear of God. God is holy. God is perfect and righteous and true. His love is perfect and his wrath is perfect. Fear God, not man. Jesus said it plainly. So look at verses 12 and 13 at the words, under vows, present, and thank offerings. What is a thank offering? It's a sacrifice. Have you ever not felt like praising God? Just don't feel like it. And God brings you into praise. And then you thank him for that. Because you didn't feel like raising your hands or praying that morning. And God in his infinite wisdom and love draws you into prayer. It's nothing you thought of. No matter what might happen, David resolved to offer thanks to God. That's our lesson. He had every reason to praise God in the present because God had delivered him from death in the past. And surely God will rescue him in the future. Now this deliverance would serve a great purpose, namely that David would walk before God, as it states in verse 13, in the light of life. It's another way of saying the abundant life or the full blessings of life in God. Abundant life is a life full of peace inwardly. It's not about stuff. Abundant life is not about stuff. It's about having that peace through the trials of life. When you know you've trusted in God and you haven't put stake in what man says, but what does God say? So the abundant life, the full blessings of God are available to those who trust in God. So whenever the believer finds himself surrounded by those who wish him or her harm, he must put his trust in the Lord and his word. Psalms 119:77 says, let your compassion come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Is God's law your delight? And in Psalms 119:147, it says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Only then will anxiety be replaced with assurance and panic with peace. Anxiety will be replaced with assurance. And panic will be replaced with peace. Don't you want that? Terrifying circumstances will come into the life of every believer. In hours of such desperation, David can serve as an example of confident trust. In the Lord, we have contentment, composure, and peace in the face of overwhelming troubles. How do I know? I can say it with confidence because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 states this, and I'll close. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Psalms 56. Quite a journey, wasn't it? I encourage you to read Psalms on a regular basis because they uncover so many wonderful truths that can be applied tangibly to my life. Something I can hold on to and use. You don't need to know what man thinks about certain issues. What does God think? And find a character in the Bible you can relate to for that day and find out what he was going through or she was going through. How did they react? How did they respond? How can I learn and how can I apply it to my life? We can certainly do that in Psalms 56, can we? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word. Psalms 56, how powerful it is. David had his troubles. He had enemies everywhere lurking to get him. But he always stood true and trusting in you. He stumbled around at times. He had problems with sin at times. He had problems with enemies and relationships and all the rest. But one thing he was true to do, he kept his eyes on you. He trusted in you and the power that you have through the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the word. Father, I ask you to speak to us now as we leave this congregation, that you would use your word into the hearts of everyone here, that we can apply this word to our hearts and that we could find comfort in these words, knowing that you have recorded every tear that we've ever shed. We love you, Father. We praise you and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.